I count it an honor always to be able to share God's word. I count it an honor to be able to work with all of your kids, whether it's the teenagers or the littles. Krista and I joke that we handle pretty much everyone from the preschoolers all the way to the high schoolers, and they all act alike sometimes. you guys never act like a preschooler, right? No. We'll see. We're going to camp here in a week. That's exciting. A couple of my own announcements there. Camp, get your permission slips in, please, and make your final payments and all that good stuff. And then something that is starting this week is Beach Day. We are going to do several of them throughout the summer. First one is Tuesday down at La Jolla Shores. Even if you're working, come down and join us in the evening when we'll do some worship. Have a little devotional time, and then we'll have some s'mores because they still have the fire pits down there. But it's a lot of fun. The kids will be down there all day. Wonderful youth leader, Izzy, she's going to be holding down the fort down there all day because I got to do my day job still. But I'll be down there in the evening, but certainly come join us. It's a lot of fun. It's great to worship together in God's our beautiful beaches. Can't go wrong there. But this morning, I'm excited to share the word with you. This week, in preparation, I looked up a book. I hadn't ever read it. It's an older book. It's a book by Billy Graham. I'm pretty sure we all know who Billy Graham is. But it's his book, Peace with God. And it was a book that was originally written, I believe, in the mid-70s. And they had an abridged version, like an updated version, that was from like 1984. And in the preface of the book, it caught my attention because he goes on kind of this little path of kind of lamenting, but kind of just recognizing just in the 10 years from his original writing to the new version, what had gone on in the world. And in that time, he talks about things like there's an assassination attempt, there is all these crazy things, worldwide events. But then he also kind of starts to lament the downward trajectory of the morality that he was seeing, not only in the world, but in our country. And he's lamenting all these things. And I'm sitting there and I'm reading. I'm a more of an audiobook person. I was listening to it. But I was listening to it, and I'm thinking, this sounds awfully familiar. Things we often say. We look at the world, we look at the chaos going on in our world right now with bombings and wars and protests and all kinds of craziness going on. We look at the morality that is in our own country, that's, you know, just around the world, and it's easy to start lamenting that, start feeling down, like, what is going on? Everything's so horrible, but it sounds so familiar. And then if you're honest and you start looking at it, it's really nothing new. Morality goes up and down. Wars, chaos has always existed. You look at world history, it's the same patterns. I mean, you look at the 60s and 70s, and everything was so horrible, you know, all the hippies ruined everything. And then, you know, now it's, oh, all the, you know, new generation, they're so horrible. And it's just like, it's this up and down, and it's all over the place. And then you look at just even biblical history. You look at the Bible, all year Pastor Daniel's been bringing us through the minor prophets. And you look at what the prophets have going on. What is the purpose of that? And that made me think of, back in Bible college, 20 plus years ago now, Pastor Doug was teaching my Old Testament survey class. And he would always say, we're going to take like a 30,000 foot view of this book. We're going to take a 30,000 foot view of it. And if you kind of take that 30,000 foot view of all of the prophetical books, whether it's the major or the minor prophets, this is what kind of comes out. The prophetical books, the prophets were God's messengers. The prophet served as a spokesperson for God, conveying his will and intentions. They emphasized a covenant relationship. They were addressing sin and warning of judgment. They were promising hope and renewal. They were pointing to Jesus, and they were revealing God's character. You see that throughout all of these prophetical books. You see it throughout. They follow the same pattern. There's a problem. Israel, Judah, they've run away from God. Their morality has gone down the tubes. They've stopped serving the Lord. They stopped following him. They stopped following his promises. They stopped following his law. And they go down this road. And the prophets, God uses them to warn them, to try to bring them back. Are they good listeners? No, they tend to not listen, and they continue to try to do their own thing, and they bring them through. The prophets warn of their judgment. God is just in that, and they see judgment, but then God promises them a return. He promises them a remnant. He promises them, gives them hope. It's the same thing for us. We have these ups and downs, even as individuals in our lives, as we grow in Christ, as we walk with him. We have ups and downs. We have these moments, and God brings us back. He brings us back. And so all of these books, all these prophetical books, all these minor prophets that Pastor Daniel's been bringing us through, they're important. They matter. They matter because it helps us to understand God's heart and his plan. They matter because we can learn from Israel's mistakes. We can learn from their errors and the wrong ways they went. And ultimately, we can see Jesus in these books. The prophetic books lay the groundwork for understanding Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. You see, Pastor Daniel's been going through the book of Amos. He's been going through, and he's been going nicely through all the books of the minor prophets. Well, we are going to start jumbling that up a little. And because this morning, I'm going to speak out of Micah. And in the coming weeks, we're going to jump around a little bit. But you know what? That's okay. Sorry if it messes up your notebook. You know, if you that have like nice organized notebooks, you're going to go from Amos to Micah. I think we're going to jump over to Habakkuk, and you know, we're going to jump around a little. But this morning, I want to talk out of Micah. Micah, just like my little summary there of the prophetic books, is essentially God telling both Israel and Judah of their soon coming destruction and exile. We're talking about their destruction, but God promises them a time of peace. God promises them something more. And that is my focus this morning, is going to be bringing out the overall theme out of the book of Micah, out of the passage I'm going to focus on peace. And specifically on being a person of peace. And so that is the title of the message this morning, being a person of peace. And it's coming out of Micah 6, 6 through 8, which says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Especially verse 8 there, the last verse there, it's not an uncommon passage. It's something you may have heard, or you see it sometimes used as the tagline for like an organization or something of that nature. It's not an uncommon verse. And if you take a little look and you go a few verses before this in Micah 6, God is giving them a description of all the wonderful thing God has done for them. He talks to them about how he's been their liberator, their savior, their provider, time and time again. God's reminding them of what he has done for them over and over and over. And then you get to the verse 6 and 7 here, and the people just completely miss the mark. God's telling them how wonderful he is. He's pointing out how many times he's saved them. He's pointing out, yes, you're going to go into exile. You're going to feel some punishment. You're going to go through destruction. You're going to go through chaos. He's like, but don't be weary. Don't be afraid. Be at peace with everything, because I'm going to see you through it, because I've done it time and time and time again. But they come back and are like, no, God, just tell me what do I need to do? How do I fix this? You want 10,000 goats? You want 10,000 rams? You want, you know, a whole river full of oil? What do you want? What do you want? I mean, how many times do we do that as individuals? If you get in trouble, my teenagers, you get in trouble with your parents, how many times do you just want to ask your parents, what do I do to fix this? How do I make this right? How do I fix this? What can I do? Or with your spouse, you get in trouble with your spouse. What? How do I make this right? What can I say to fix this? That's how they're acting with God. It's just this mentality of, what motions do I need to go through? But then God corrects them. We get to that verse 8, and God tells them, no, I don't want your offering. It's not about that. I want you. God does not want a specific type of offering, but God wants a specific type of person. He wants us. He wants all of us. He doesn't want only their sacrifices. He wants every aspect of their life. You see, they were just doing a mathematical equation. I did X and Y sin. I need to do Y to correct it. I need to make that sacrifice. Okay, I did this. I was really, really bad. I need to go to church. You know, I was a little too wild on Friday night. I better be at church on Sunday morning. It's that kind of transactional mindset that they're having. They're having a business relationship with God instead of a personal relationship with God. And ultimately, if we're going to be people of peace, we need to surrender it all to God. We want peace in our lives. If we want peace in our marriages, if we want peace in our families, if we want peace in our church, if we want to have peace with God, if we want to have peace in every aspect of our life, we need to surrender it to God. We can't keep holding on to it and trying to do our own mathematical equation to try to make it right. That's our first instinct often, is to, how do I make it right? How do I fix this problem? I'm a planner. I like to know and have my, you know, ducks in a row and know what's going on. You know, financially, it's like I'm that more Dave Ramsey type of like I want it all the things in a row. You know, I have to have the money right then and there, and that, and it's like, that's great. It's great to have, you know, plans and be organized and be that person. But we also need to hand it over to God. One of the more common prayer requests I get from the teens, from the high schoolers especially, is they want peace, they want direction, they want these things in their lives. And it's like, that's great. We, of course, we'll pray for that. But part of that is us handing it over to God. It's giving it up. And in this passage, it's rather straightforward, but God tells us what he requires. He gives us pretty clear direction on what he wants. I'll read that verse 8 again here. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. So what does God require of us? Those three things. And so that's what I want to dive a little deeper in this morning and take a little closer look at those three requirements that God gives us. The first, of course, is to do justice. The word justice is the Hebrew word mishpat, and it's one of the more prominent words in the Old Testament. Several examples of how it's used in the Old Testament. Exodus 23:6. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Deuteronomy 24:17, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge. 1 Samuel 8:3. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. And then Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. God says it throughout the Old Testament. Do justice. Be just in your dealings with everyone, whoever they are. Doing justice is treating people right, treating people fairly. It's doing that regardless of who they are, which is the hard part. Because someone we think well of, or that we think deserves it, it's a little easier to be just with them. Versus someone who doesn't have it all together. That's, you know, the verses here that I read out of the Old Testament talks about widows, it talks about the fatherless, it talks about sojourners, it talks about the poor. It talks about people that don't have everything. And how we treat them, it matters. And Jesus highlights this same message. If we jump into the New Testament, Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." This points to that same kind of transactional mentality that the Israelites were having, that Judah has, that they often had in the Old Testament, that the prophets often spoke of, yeah, you tithe, you take care of these things, you do these good things, but you forget about these other things. You leave these behind. And he's, of course, bold and blunt there in calling him a hypocrite, but it's this mentality of, well, I do X, Y, and Z, everything should be taken care of. But God wants us to do justice. He wants us to not forget these things, he wants us to be merciful, to be faithful, to be just in our dealings. And then in Jesus' actions, he highlights justice. First one, in Matthew 8, when he heals the leper. You have a leper. They had their own separate place they had to live. They were shunned. They were not a part of society. But Jesus still takes the time. He still makes the effort. He still is just in his dealings, and he stops and he heals. He doesn't push them aside. He doesn't treat them like the rest of society does, but he is just in how he deals with them. And then you see it, I love this in Mark 9, where you get kind of a twofer here. Jesus heals Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of bleeding. I love this and how it illustrates this idea of justice and how we need to be fair in our dealings with everyone. Because you have Jairus, who was a leader. He had money. He was an important person. He had status. And yes, Jesus stops and he heals him and he does what Jesus does and he takes care of him. But along the way, he stops a woman with this issue of bleeding. She would have been an outcast. She would have been considered unclean in Jewish culture and Israel culture. She was not important. She had been dealing with this issue for a long time. But Jesus not only heals her because she reaches out and touches him, but he stops. And he gives her the time of day. He talks to her. And the funniness of someone touched me and there's like a whole crowd and all of that. That picture is amusing to me. But it's just this idea of you have two completely different people and he treats them the same. The stories are slightly different. It's not exactly it's not the same, but it is. He stops and he treats them both justly. And then you have in John 8, you have the woman caught in adultery. in this story, of course, you have, they're bringing this woman out trying to catch Jesus, honestly, and see what he will say, because they bring her out, they throw her out in the street and say, this woman has been caught in adultery. By the law, she deserves to be stoned. She deserves death. And Jesus, I still wonder what he wrote in that sand, but he gets down, he writes in the sand, and then he gets up and looks at them and says, any of you without sin, you can throw the first stone. Jesus knew the law. He knew God's word. He knew what was expected. But he had grace and he had mercy, and he showed this woman a kindness that no one else would. He showed her a love that no one else would. And he treated her the same way he was treating the men that were there to stone her. And recognizing that, you know what, yeah, she is a sinner. She has messed up. He didn't deflect what she had done, because he spoke to her and told her, yeah, you are a sinner. You have a whole bunch of issues. You have a whole bunch of husbands. You have a whole bunch of things going on. He didn't deflate that, but he just said, hey, the rest of you, you need saving too. You're not any better than her. You deserve the stones just as much as she does. And so he treats her justly. And so if you want to be a person of peace, if you want to see peace in your life, if you want to have better relationships, how we treat people, we need to be people that do justice. The second thing, so we have to do justice. The second thing God requires is to love kindness. Some translations will say to love mercy, but to love kindness, to love mercy, to show a compassionate warm-heartedness toward one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. We're called to kindness. We're called to care for one another. We're called to have a soft heart towards one another. We're called to forgive one another. And being kind, it's such a common concept. Like, you'll hear that anywhere in the world. Anyone will be like, yeah, you should be kind. You know, from your pop star to your sports star, they'll spread that message. Be kind, yay. But God calls us to a kindness that goes beyond. Because we're called to be kind in every situation with whoever we're dealing with. So first, be kind toward the least of these. Matthew 25:35-40 says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. That's what God expects from us. We're called to kindness. To the least and most important people in our lives, we're called to be kind. We're called to show kindness to that person sitting out in front of the grocery store. We're called to show them kindness. And that doesn't necessarily even mean buying them something if they're begging or giving them money. But it's be kind. Say hi to them. Don't ignore them. I'm guilty of this sometimes. You see the person there, and you walk in the other door of the grocery store because you don't want to deal with them, because you're having a day, or you're just not in the mood to talk to them. We're called to be kind. We're called to give people the time of day. I tell the youth, I use this example all the time with them. that person that's sitting alone at school at lunch break. Go sit. Go talk to them. Go say hi. That's kindness. You're not really doing anything. You're just being kind. You're just smiling. You're giving them something. That person at work that never gets up from their desk, that you never talks to anyone. Go talk to them. Talk to your coworkers. Find out about their life. Even if they're annoying, even though if they have differing political views than you, even if they, you know, are a weirdo of all get out, you can describe your own weirdo. But whoever they are, take the time to talk to them. Smile, care about them. Find out if they have a family. Find out about that. Find out if they have kids. Ask them, oh, how are your kids doing? It's a 2-minute conversation. But that kindness, that's what we're called to do. And that kindness opens doors. I've seen it multiple times at work. People at my job, I work for a credit union. They, you know, I talk to people and I'll ask them how they're doing. And people are aware that, you know, I'm a youth pastor and all of that. And it's like, but because of those little seeds you plant with kindness, because you talk to them and you show that you care, and you have compassion on them, then when stuff does happen in their life, they come to you and ask for prayer. They come to you and ask you for guidance. Because you open yourself up with kindness. We want to reach the nations. We want to reach our community for Jesus. Well, a big part of that is kindness and how we treat people. And the second thing here is, even toward our enemies, be kind to our enemies. That's where it gets even more difficult. It's one thing to be kind to the least of these, to someone maybe we're not, you know, on par with or however we want to view it, but our enemies. That person that has hurt you. How do we treat them? Or even like this week, I was dropping Paul off at school and I was on my way home. And I was trying to get on the freeway, person was not letting me merge. Was not letting me merge. And I had nowhere to go because I was running out of shoulder and all this. And so I just had to kind of force my way in there. And the person, of course, zoomed around me and gave me the double bird. You know, like as they zoom around me. And it's really easy in that moment for my reaction to just be like, you idiot, you know, like, you know, how dare you flip me off, you know, I wasn't doing anything, you're the bad driver, you're the one that wasn't letting me in, you know. I'm sure if we're honest, we've all had that attitude with drivers. Maybe it's not just me, but we have that attitude. But then it's like, because I was working on my sermon, I'm like, I need to be kind. You know, you often when you're preparing for a sermon or you're preparing stuff, it's like you're preaching to yourself all the time. And so you're pinpointing all these things and you're like, oh, I need to be kind. This person, who knows, maybe they're having a bad day and they're struggling. You know, you kind of go through this. I go through my own counseling session with myself. But we have that mentality. And that's really not even an enemy. That's just someone that annoys you on the road. You have people that have real hurts, family members that have really hurt you, that have done horrible things. How do we treat them? How do we respond to them? We have people that we disagree with wholeheartedly, and we're passionate about an issue. We're passionate about something, and we see people that are doing these things. We see protests, or we see atrocities going on, and we're just like, that is the worst of the worst. That person is the absolute scum of the earth. God still calls us to be kind to them. And our kindness matters. It's great to be passionate about something. It's great to have a cause. It's great to care so much about something that we want to take action. Whether it's, you know, people that work with at like abortion clinics and things of that nature, it's great to be passionate about that and want to see abortion end, or want to see, name the issue, want to see something, and we're passionate about it. It's great to have that. But how we treat people matters. If you go and you're trying to do a cause and you're doing something, but you're in anger and you're in hate and you're breeding that, putting fuel on that fire. It doesn't do anything. It hurts. But if we treat people with kindness, if we treat them with respect, I was talking with my brother-in-law, Zach, and he was talking to me about something that happens. If you're not familiar with him, he does do a lot of abortion clinic ministry and trying to help the women and do those kind of things. And they recently had an incident where a doctor came out and like attacked one of their workers that were trying to help the women. And it's like, it's so easy to want to be angry at that person. Someone that attacks another person. He came out and punched someone, is what he did. And he was telling me about this, and it's like, but God calls us to kindness. We want to see peace. We want to see peace and healing in every area. We need to be kind. We need to care about that person. Yes, he did something wrong, but we still need to show him kindness. We need to show him grace. We need to show him mercy. No matter the aspect, you know, having an 8-year-old, Paul is, you guys know Paul, you see him running around here, and you know, he's a kind little guy, and he'll play with anyone that will give him the time of day, young or old. Yeah, he doesn't care. He's 8, you could be a preschooler, he'll play with you if you're willing to play with him. He will torture my teenagers and chase them around, and he hangs all over Jaden because Jaden's nice, and well, you know, he'll do these things. And it's like, this week, he had an issue at his summer care program at his school where an older kid was kind of picking on him. And our message to Paul all the time is this. Because he's like, he was asking me, he's like, when is it okay for me to fight back? Like, he was asking me, would it ever be okay for me to punch someone? You know, having this conversation with your son. And I'm having this, and I'm like, my message to him was, you know, physical violence should be your last resort. You know, you should never go to that first. But the message we always have with them is, you can only control how you respond. You can't control how the other person responds. You respond in kindness. You respond with how you treat other people. And so if you're doing those things, yes, you will find people in your life that will not respond kindly. Like this kid at his school that was, I don't know exactly what was said, but he was, you know, being mean, you know, as kids do on the playground. But our message was, you be kind. Well, that message still applies to us as adults. You can't control how others will respond. But you can control how you respond. Someone's angry, someone's upset at you, someone's on the freeway giving you the bird. You can control how you respond. Coworkers upset, getting on your case, you can control how you respond. Your boss is getting on your case, chewing you out, you can control how you respond. And God calls us to respond in kindness. That doesn't mean we're a floor mat for everyone, but you can respond in kindness and still be strong. You can respond in kindness and still be firm and stand on what you believe and stand on your morals. We can still do those things. But how we respond, the tone of voice, the words that we use, you know, matter. I came across this while I was preparing to speak. It's the prayer of St. Francis. And I thought it spoke to this idea of kindness very well. It says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, For it is giving that we receive, it is pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. We're called to be instruments of peace. We're called to show kindness. We're called to essentially do the opposite of what the world often tells us to do. So the world will tell us to seek retribution, to seek payback. The world will tell us that that person doesn't deserve to be loved, or that person doesn't deserve to be cared about. But we're called to kindness. We're called to do the opposite of those things, and we're called to do it in light of Scripture, in light of the gospel. So we have do justice, we have be kind, love kindness, that is, and then we have to walk humbly with our God. So what does it mean to walk humbly with our God? Simplest way I could put this was, it means to surrender. It means to surrender. It means to put God in the proper place in your life as king. It means to put him at the head of your life. That means surrendering every aspect of your life to him. Not just some. The Israelites wanted to just pay a bill in Micah. They wanted to just do their sacrifices and be done. They just wanted to be a good person. No, God wants all of us. And if we're walking humbly with him, that means we're giving it all to him. We're relinquishing control. We're saying, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. I can't make a way. I can't figure it out on my own. And how do we do that? Let's break it down a little bit more. To surrender and to walk humbly with God means we need to talk to God. We need to talk to him. Pray. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, and that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a great high priest. We have someone that sits before the Lord and sits there and receives our prayers. And he speaks for us. We can cry out to him. We can talk with him. We can have communication with him. And that brings me to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Simple. Pray without ceasing. And what is praying without ceasing? It's walking with God. It's talking with him. It's having the things of God on your mind and in your heart each and every day. And as we do that more and more, it becomes easier. Then it becomes our first instinct when we're at work and we're dealing with something to just say a prayer. We don't have to have this big performative prayer and make a big deal out of it. We don't have to even be out loud, but we can stop and pray. It's being in the car and that person cuts you off and annoys you. And it's, hey, let me pray for them. It's those little things that it might sound silly. It might sound super duper Christian-y, like, oh, you're a Bible thumper. No, it's recognizing who God is and recognizing that you can come to him in any moment and you can talk with him because he's always with you. And having that attitude in our lives, it changes us. It changes how we take things. It allows us to be a person of peace. It allows us to walk peacefully with God, with others, and personally, it gives us internal peace to know that God is with us, that he's got us, that he has our situations, and he's with us. So we have talked to God. We have listened to God. Listening to God. James 1:21 says, Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Receive God's word. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Walking humbly with God means we listen to him. We look in his word. We pick up our Bibles and reread it. Going to church is wonderful. You should be a part of the church body. You should be involved. You should come to the Seeking God night. You should be involved in everything you can physically possibly be on. It'll help you grow. It'll draw you closer. You'll see growth in yourself, in your family, in your marriage, all of those things. It's valuable. But we need God's word. We need more than what Pastor Daniel can give you on a Sunday morning. We need more than that. We need to open it up. That's one of the beauties of the day and age we do live in. It's so readily available to us. Not only do we have our physical Bibles, but it's available on your phone. It's available on anywhere you can get it. It's not hard to find. I mean, you can listen to it in your car. You can listen to it if you're allowed to while you work. You can. It's there. But we need it. Listen to it. Listen to God's word. Something else I tell the youth kids all the time, what you put in is what comes out. If you fill your life with junk, if you fill your life of everything else, but you're taking in God's word like you're taking a daily vitamin, like just pop in a little one thing, it's not going to be enough. We need a full meal. We need to eat it. We need to have it and take it in daily. It needs to be a part of every aspect of our lives. So we have talking to God. We have listening to God. And humbly submit to God's will. James 4:7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee you. Submit to God's will. And the only way you're going to know God's will is if you're reading God's word and you're talking to him. These kind of flow together. And then we have recognizing your need for a Savior. Jesus. You're never going to walk humbly with God if you don't recognize your need for a Savior. If you don't recognize the fact that you're a sinner, the fact that we have separated ourselves from God, and that the only way to him is Jesus. 1 John 1:7-9 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, walking humbly with God is recognizing our need for a Savior. It's recognizing that we can't do it on our own. If we want to be a person of peace, God lays out what he wants from us as individuals, as a church, as a local community, as a state, as a country. He wants us to do justice. He wants us to love kindness. He wants us to walk humbly with him. And we can have peace even in the chaos of this world because of the promise of Jesus through Jesus, which we see in the last passage of Micah. I'm going to close with this verse in Micah. It says, Micah 7:18-20. Who is God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to your fathers from the days of old. As I began by giving us a little summary of the prophets, the prophetical books, the book of Micah, he ends it pointing to Jesus ultimately, pointing us back to our need for a Savior, pointing them back to the fact that God will save, and he is faithful and he is just to do so. And so it's my prayer this morning, twofold. One, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you would make that decision today. That you would make that decision to give your life to him and to change your life forever. To recognize that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And then secondly, if you're someone here that's in the midst of the chaos and you're asking God for peace, you're asking him for comfort, you're asking him for mercy, that you would realize he gives it to you through Jesus. And when we turn those things that we're struggling with, that chaos, over to him, he is faithful to walk us through it and to give us peace and a joy that surpasses all understanding. Let us pray. God, I thank you for your peace. I thank you that we can be a person of peace, but we can be a person of peace only because of who you are and who your Son is. The fact that he is our Savior. The fact that he died and he rose again. He conquered death. He conquered sin on our behalf so that we can stand before you, so that we can cry out to you. I pray for anyone here that hasn't accepted you, Lord. I pray that right now they would just say that in their hearts, that I believe in you. I believe in you. And that you would give them the boldness to come forward after service and to talk to one of the prayer team, or to come grab me or someone else here in the congregation and just cry out to you and say, I gave my life to Jesus. And I pray for anyone struggling right now that's asking for peace, that they're in the midst of the chaos, that they're in the midst of dealing with some stuff and they just need to hand it over to you. I pray that they would hand whatever it is, whether it's sin, whether it's just heartache, whether it's hurts, unforgiveness, that they would hand it over to you. That they would give up trying to fight it on their own. Give up trying to figure it out on their own. Just give it all to you, Lord. In your name, amen.